coming together shouldn't be a chore or a duty, it should be a joy, shouldn't it? And mixing with other believers and getting excited about being together should be a part of what we're about. Hey, our children, are you going to head up to your program now? I said I must put that back into the program, yeah. So they're going to head on up there, and we're going to carry on here. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your heart for humanity that far exceeds our heart. Lord, as we heard what Sharon was reading out, Father, just the expression of what you want for your people, what you want to do in the world. And Lord, yes, you get frustrated because we fail to hold on to you through the ups and downs of life, through the challenges. But Lord, you never change. You are always the same. And no matter what is going on around us, we can rest and trust that you keep us and hold us. That last song we sing, you know, there's power in your name. And it doesn't matter whether there's challenge or difficulty, you keep us. The grave has no hold on us anymore because you've defeated it. Death no longer is the final word over us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand it. Understand that richly, fully, that in the midst of difficulty, we have a reason to praise. We have a reason to rejoice because the difficulty is not the final thing. You have the final say. So may we understand that and may you be present with us as we worship and just enjoy being together tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Man, what a wonderful service last week. Wasn't it just amazing to see what God is up to in the lives of six people? It was just wonderful to hear from them. Yeah, I've just been buzzing all week and I know a lot of people I've been talking to have as well. Righty, let's get into the message, shall we? Over the last 5 years or so, I've heard this phrase, this particular phrase an awful lot, hold the line. Have you heard that word, that phrase? Hold the line. What does it bring up for you when you hear that? Hold the line. Maybe we won't talk about that because it could get chaotic. But you know, in the chaotic reality of social media, this phrase has been a regular reality, along with other phrases like, wake up. The truth is about to be revealed. And my personal favourite, well, not favourite, my personal, the one I have the most fascination is woke. These phrases are used a lot when you hang around the world of social media. And they're often used to justify a belief that an evil reality is about to overtake us, or it already has. Or that there is a hidden agenda by this person, or that industry, or that movement, or whatever. It's these phrases are used to help us, or to try and get us to understand that someone is deliberately moving to take over your life and all that you hold dear. And so we need to hold the line so that those evil plans don't come to pass. Now, because I respect people and I'm interested in other people's perspectives on life, I spend far too much time looking into various claims that have come across my path. They've either been presented to me because someone has said, hey, you need to look at this, or I trip over them because, well, Facebook and, you know, just takes you everywhere, doesn't it? These phrases that I have observed from where I'm sitting have been used by people on all sorts of issues like government overreach, abortion, sexuality stances, the place of pharmaceuticals in our world, global politics, the state of the Middle East, America, New Zealand, or even whether the world is round or flat. There are some fascinating, fascinating arguments in the world of social media. And interestingly, I have observed that these phrases are used by people on both sides of whatever argument is happening. Each side uses the same phrases, the same terminology to accusing the other side of the evils of their position. And what I've seen from where I sit, that both sides are equally convinced that they are right. I guess if they weren't, you probably wouldn't have the battle, would you? And what I think is perhaps the most astounding thing for me is that Christians are involved on all sides and are often the driving force for many of the arguments that are raging. And boy, do they rage. Liz gets quite frustrated with me because I end up spending more time reading the comment section than I do the actual article. And I just get this strange fascination with how people can act. And many of them say that they're Christians. And as I read these things, loving one another seems to be thrown into the back seat as people swear and name call and verbally abuse the other side as if they are the devil themselves. Assumptions about the state of mind, the sexual preferences, and the intelligence of those on the other side of the argument are astoundingly appalling, what people say to each other. These people who claim that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is backing them while speaking like they learnt to talk from the gutter are just abounding in the ether of the internet. You don't have to look far to be just wow. And as I look and I sit back and I take this all in, it seems to me that everyone is convinced that we need to hold the line. But what line are we holding? See, hold the line is a military term. It comes from a time when armies would line up with their weapons, whatever they were, and they'd attack the other side in unison with whatever they had, whether it was bows and arrows or guns or cannons. And then when the enemy would look like they were overtaking, they might get beaten, the call would ring out, hold the line. It was meant to be an encouragement to not walk away, to stand there. And if we just persevere, we would win. It was an encouragement to withstand the assault of the other team by staying true to defending your role for your team. And that's what's happening in the world of social media, in the world of people's minds, in what's going on. But for many arguments, it seems to me that the line that they're trying to hold is whatever offends that particular person at that particular time. Because I've been observing this for a long time, and I've found that many people have actually changed what they're fighting for. Often it's subtle. But if I take a perspective over time, I could actually show some people that they've shifted in some of the things that they're arguing about. And I wonder what line it is that they're holding. Because I don't think that they know sometimes. And we can get so worked up about the cause we say we believe in that we will do things against our values to win the battles that are before us. In our minds, the end justifies the means. We will do whatever we get there because that's the right place to be, the right thing to do. And this propensity to be against each other is a very human problem. And we divide over all sorts of things. Humanity has been killing and manipulating and deceiving each other since Adam and Eve, since the beginning. And in the midst of it all, people are trying to hold the line in their day, for their cause, for whatever is going on for them. You know, I spend a lot of time in the Bible. If you talk to me, you'll probably soon find out the Bible's quite important to me. So I'm going to go through the Bible and show you that we're going to start with the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees were a group that were trying to hold the line. They were trying to hold the line of Jewish purity, to be God's people, to do the thing that God called them to be. If you know the story of the Israelites after they were exiled to Babylon, when they came back, the exile was God's discipline because for Israel worshipping other gods. And the Pharisees formed sometime after that as a group to hold Israel to the laws of God. They were formed to be right before God and to encourage the nation to be right before God according to their understanding. They wanted to live righteously according to the written law, and they created their own interpretations of what it meant to obey the law, and they looked down on others who weren't good enough with the hope that they would come on board with their understanding. Unfortunately, they were so intense about it that eventually there was a split in their own group. And the Pharisees, some were very, very conservative, had a very strict interpretation of the law about pretty much everything, while others were a little bit more looser, a little bit more liberal in their interpretation of the law. And eventually these two aspects of the Pharisees got so against each other, they couldn't even worship together because their differences divided them, and eventually they became kind of two different parties of the same Pharisaical group. Crazy, eh? And Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites because they were trying so hard to be perfect, and yet they missed what it was to be God's people. Their intention was to be God's people, but they missed. And in their time, they were trying to hold the line, but they completely missed the point. If we were to go back a bit further into the Bible, to the exile of to Babylon, there were a bunch of prophets who were proclaiming the belief that Israel would be released soon from the oppression from Babylon. And the prophet Jeremiah came in and had to remind them that God had planned for Babylon to take them for 70 years. God had said, you are going to be exiled for 70 years. And these other prophets were coming in and saying, no, God wants us free. God wants us to set free. But Jeremiah comes in and says, no, 70 years. So build houses, have families, let your kids have families. In other words, you're going to be here for a while. And do this all in the midst of this oppression. And they were also to seek the blessing of the city they were captive in. They were to actually look for the success and the favor of the captors. Because while they were, if the blessing would come, they would experience too. Everyone would thrive. And I think it would also be a witness to the God of Israel, what a powerful God he is. Sorry, to the Babylonians, who this God is. And I think it's an amazing opportunity that the Israelites could have shown these Babylonians what it was to serve this amazing God that we've just been singing about. And so if you look at it, the reality is that even then, a variety of prophetic voices were proclaiming very different things. They were downplaying the severity of Israel's sins, and they were convincing people that God just wanted them to be blessed, and that God is going to come in and we're going to move soon. God's going to move soon, and we're going to be set free. These really short-term things. And I think, Anthea, you said a couple of weeks ago that when the prophets of God speak, They speak to people's sin. They speak to the nation of Israel to sort themselves out. They speak, most of the prophets are speaking to the unfaithfulness of Israel, not simply to the success of Israel. Because the call of God is to come and be his people, not just to find your own success. And what I've found too is most of the prophets of the Bible are long-term thinkers, not just short-term thinkers. Unfortunately, most of the prophets we see today are very short-term thinkers. They're looking what's going to happen tomorrow and next week. But let's not get sidetracked. See, the thing is that God wants his people to be his regardless of what is happening around them. And if we really believe what we were singing today, that the power of God is in his people, the power of God is present with his people, God is doing things in his people, then our circumstances don't matter. Because God can keep us in oppression as much as he can keep us in freedom. God can keep us even in death. He is not limited by death. Do you really understand that? Do you understand that the power of God overcomes even death? That if I were to die being faithful to God, that I don't need to worry about that. Because God has the ability to bring me back from death. Do we really get that? Because I think the history of the Bible would suggest that we don't understand the power of our God. And I would say in our Christianity, we would be the same. Keeping to my script here. If we look to the book of Job, you know, Job had this terrible sickness, this terrible skin disease come upon him. And we see Job's friends trying to justify why Job is suffering. They are coming up with all kinds of reasons, something like 36 chapters of there must be something going on here, Job. The reason you're sick is because you've got a sin somewhere. There's something going on. You've done something. God is oppressing you because you've got a secret sin. You need to confess it so that everything will be all right. But Job stands in the midst of this onslaught from his closest friends in an honest belief that he hasn't sinned. He hasn't fallen short, even though he can't explain what is going on. And in time you realize that God just says, you know, he's got plans that nobody really understands sometimes. But what I want to say here is there are people here who are holding the line of there's something going on here. If you sort that out, then God's blessing will come. But that's not what was happening. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they all celebrated, didn't they? Until they got hungry. It was really that basic. They celebrated the miraculous adventure of coming out, the whole army of Israel being defeated. They got to the other side of the river and they're like, woohoo, where's lunch? McDonald's was closed. KFC hadn't even existed. And they all started to turn around and said, who is this guy Moses? One moment they were praising him and the next thing they were cursing him and they were saying, and different people were starting to say, you know, you've led us out here to die. He's led us out here to die. And then others were starting to go, you know what, actually we were better off back in slavery. We had our cucumbers and our tomatoes and our favourite fast foods and all that. We were better in slavery. What is going on? And different voices were coming. 40 years later, when they got to the Jordan River to cross into the Promised Land, 12 spies went out. 10 spies came back and said, can't do it. 2 spies said, we can. And Israel ended up staying because the belief that was forming stopped them from stepping into all that God had for them. And so you see right through the Bible, I'm just taking a few examples, we can see that humanity really hasn't changed. We're all the same. We have our own agenda. And our agenda is focused on me. It's focused on my comfort. It's focused on what's going to be easy and successful for me. And we fail to acknowledge that God is God. And Israel did that time and time again. He blessed them incredibly. They had every reason to go, God is God, he is powerful, he's da-da-da and all this. And yet they so quickly turned. And I can't help but think we are the same. And see, what we forget to acknowledge is there's also an enemy in the world. We fail to recognize there's an enemy at work. There is a deceiver. And sometimes the enemy, we like to think he's wandering around with pointy ears and a pitchfork and a tail and red, and he's really obvious. But actually, that's not the way the Bible describes the devil. He is subtle. He's a deceiver. He is evil because it looks good, but it leads to death, whatever he says. What is it Paul in the New Testament says, or is it Peter? The devil is prowling around seeking who he may devour with his subtle lies, his half-truths, and his ability to convince us that our way is good. And if we were to look today, and if we were to sit back and watch what's going on in the world, we see that the world is at war with itself. Because there is an enemy at large working against the will of the Creator of all things. And people believe his lies, pursuing self-centered goals and ambitions, and to be honest, just not caring about who they destroy on the way to pursuing their goals. But God is calling his people to be all about his will. Now today I'm not here to give specific answers to the very real challenges of our world, because they are true. The challenges are there, and there are many of them, we would all agree. Today I want to draw our attention back to the one who knows what it means to truly hold the line against the real enemy in the midst of the challenges that we face in this world. Because if we don't learn to deal with the real enemy, when we finally defeat the people we don't like, eventually our own desires will draw us away from the God of life and truth. And we'll just find a new enemy to pick on. Just look at history. It's what humanity does. We need Jesus. We need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be saved from our self-centered, sinful ways of doing it our way, thinking that we know what is best, forgetting that we're the created ones, and we are only here for a moment. You know, at Pentecost, Peter challenged the Jews at Jerusalem to rethink about how they treated Jesus. What was happening amongst the disciples at that particular moment as the Spirit came and empowered them to proclaim the good news of Jesus in whatever language was needed is what God had prophesied through the prophet Joel years earlier, hundreds of years earlier. Joel had said that God would pour out a Spirit on all people. And these disciples, this ragtag bunch of nobodies with no training, no status, no anything, were experiencing the very thing that the prophets of Israel had promised and foretold for hundreds of years. And Peter quoted what Joel said, was that all who call on the Lord would be saved. And of course we see this incredible thing, 3,000 of the Jews who were listening were cut to the heart, repented and believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Isn't that exciting? If that happened today, would we go, woohoo? And then we look in the very next verse, and what does it say happened? That they got the Acts 2:42 church, they gathered, they met together, and they wanted to learn what it meant to be like Jesus, to be his people. They listened to the apostles, and they were saved from their separation, and they came together in joyful unity. And we look at that very tiny moment in history and go, man, that would be good, wouldn't it? But then we get the rest of the New Testament. And when you look at the rest of the New Testament, what we see that as the church grew and as people moved out to the regions and different cities, conflicts soon arose. The joy of the Acts 2:42 moment seemed to give way to conflict and challenge. Distractions set in, and not only that, false teachers rose up. And soon chaos was present in this new movement. And much of the New Testament was Paul and Peter and others addressing the challenges that came with being human on this journey of serving the Lord. You know, last week we had the joy of seeing six people take the step of baptism. And man, it was good, wasn't it? It was a wonderful moment. And we feel the joy as a community that God is at work amongst us. And it really lifts you, doesn't it? It's exciting. But the reality is that we must continue to watch and work hard to stay faithful for what God is doing in us. Not just in me, in us as a community. And especially with these new baptizees, if that's a word. My computer doesn't think it is, but I think it's a word. These people that have just been baptized, we need to work hard to walk with them and let them walk with us. Not just to criticize and make sure they stay true, but for them to help encourage and strengthen us as well, to be part of a community that God is, of the community that God is building. Because baptism isn't the end of the journey. How many of you know that? Yes. Being baptized doesn't just suddenly make everything wonderful and problems aren't around anymore. Baptism is a step on the journey of obedience to Christ. It's an important step. There's something wonderful and magnificent that happens at that moment. But what about the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year, the next decade? Sometimes that baptism can seem a long way in the past. But the point of baptism is we're saying we are yours. We are calling on the name of the Lord. We want to be his. And those of us that have been baptized a long time ago will realize that it's not just all roses and nice coffees and wonderful experiences. It has its challenges. So what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, first of all, it is not a magic incantation. It is not a thing that you do, a statement that you say, an obligation that you fulfill so that everything will work out well for you. Does that make sense? You don't just go, God, I call on you, make everything right. Because if that was true, our world wouldn't be in the place that it's in. Our church wouldn't be in the place it's in. Your life probably wouldn't be in the place that it's in. And I think so many people in their infancy, in their immaturity, and I mean that just in, you know, in the infancy of faith, can go, but I prayed, and why did God not make everything better? But as you get older and more mature, you begin to understand that sometimes God allows the difficulties because it's working through the difficulties that you actually discover what's truly important. And you develop the really good, good stuff. In Genesis 4, chapter 20, Genesis 4, verse 26. Not long after Adam and Eve's third son was born and grew up and had children, it says this statement, people began to call on the Lord. Right back in the beginning, and the people began to call on the name of the Lord. Chapter 5 is a genealogy of Adam's family. And in chapter 6, so chapter 4, end of chapter 4, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And in chapter 6, as humanity grew in number, wickedness grew as well. And very quickly it says that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time. And we see that God moved to flood the world, to wipe out humanity, except for those that knew God and that walked with him. And how many was that? 8 people. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. So just a chapter earlier, and people began to call on the name of the Lord, and before you know it, all of humanity's being wiped out except for. So just calling on the name of the Lord doesn't magically change things. It doesn't mean that life is easy and we never face temptation. You know, even Jesus, after being baptized and hearing God say, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Hey, by the way, how many of you heard that when you got baptized? No? Okay. Oh, well, we'll just stick with Jesus, you know. When he got baptized, he heard that amazing, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. You know what the very next thing happened? He was led into the desert where he faced intense temptation. He was told to fast, and the devil said, come on, make your own food if you're hungry. Jesus set aside his heavenly majesty and limited himself to simply being a human. And the devil said, hey, why don't you jump up on this high place or come up to this high place with me? Just jump off. Let the angels save you. If you're the Son of God, surely they're there to protect you and all that. But Jesus chose not to. He chose to obey the Father. And when the devil said, bow to me and I will give you the kingdoms of this world, Jesus knew, because he was submitted to his Father, that his Father would give him authority, not just over the kingdoms of this world, but over all of the universe. There's something far greater that God has in mind. And you know, sometimes we believe the devil, the temptations of the devil, and we look for the short-term pleasure, and we miss out on the far greater thing that God has for us in its time. And we've got to learn to understand that the devil is at work, and his lies look good. In the moment, it looks good because we want it. He knows that he's just going for that thing that we want. But we have to learn to stand in the face of that temptation and remain faithful to the Father's will. Because he wills... I'm not sure what I wrote here. What he has for us in the course of time is of far greater value than what is just about to happen in the moment. And for those of you who have held faithful to the way of God, should be experiencing an increasing measure the blessings that God has for us. But we also know that there's something far greater that goes beyond this life. Hallelujah. See, to call on the name of the Lord is to understand that we become his people. He is God. He calls the shots. His way becomes our way. This is probably our biggest challenge we have as Christians. You know, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he gave them the Ten Commandments, and he basically is kind of this really quick summation of this is what it's going to look like for you guys to be my people. And in the third commandment, he says this, I will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses my name. And I grew up thinking I wasn't allowed to swear. And I've come to realize that is such a tiny perspective of what's meant for you. See, what God is saying there is saying, hey, calling on my name, if you're going to be my people, it comes with responsibility. Now, I know we don't like to talk about responsibilities now, but actually it comes with, if you're a Christian, it comes with some responsibility. If we say that we are God's people, we are essentially taking on his name. And when you take on his name, you represent God in this world. And so when you speak, people are looking at God through you. When they look at us as Christians, they should see something of God in us. Now, we can't do it perfectly. That's a work that God is doing in us. Yes, we mess up. But God, well, people should see something of God's values. They should see something of God's character. They should see something of his presence in us as they encounter us and engage us. And this is the place where many of us get it so wrong, because we want the name of God to benefit us and to bless what we're up to. And that's where it all goes wrong. We miss that we are here for his purposes and his glory, not our own. And people see the dysfunction and warped thinking that is happening in the church, in the people of God, and they come to a conclusion that God is not worthy of their time, because who would want to be like that?
It's good, Royce.
And I find that so weird, because I think, man, being a child of God is wonderful. No, I'm not perfect. But what I've tasted, the hints that I've had, is I just want more. And I think as a community of people, if we really hold true to what Jesus was about, what the Bible's about, then this should be the best place in Wainuiomata right now. This should be the best community, not because the great coffee, not because the best music, not because it's the warmest, because of the way we love each other and the way we interact with each other. All that other stuff is irrelevant. You can get better coffee somewhere else. Sorry, Shane. You know, you can hear better music in different places. But you should never, ever get better community than in the church of God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 24, Paul quotes Isaiah, and he says, "My name is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you." Who's he talking to? The people who say they're God's people. But they're not acting as if they are. They misrepresent him, and God sees it and hears it, and he says, you know, you guys are responsible for my name being muddied, my name being misrepresented. And today, many Christians do the same thing. I heard this term ages ago, and I think it's wonderful. People become Christian atheists. Just have a think about that for a minute. People become Christian atheists. They say they believe in God, but they act as if they don't. He doesn't exist. Good term, isn't it? You say you believe in God, but you act as if he doesn't exist. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says this: "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you realize that Christ Jesus is in you?" I think Liz was leading with that last song. Yeah, do we realize that Christ Jesus is within you? But Paul goes on, unless, of course, you fail the test. In other words, unless Jesus isn't in you, can we be a Christian and not have Jesus in us? See, Paul had been a Pharisee. He understood what religion was about with no life. He understood what holding to the scriptures of the Israelite people, the scriptures of God, he understood having that, but not having any life in it. He understood the reality of our humanity, that wanted to be famous and on the top and to look right, even though inside we're all lost. He understood that. But then he came to know Jesus. And if you read Paul's writings, he came to want to live only for Jesus. Because he learned that true life is when Jesus is our life. And he said, you know, compared, everything I did. And he said, if you think you're good at the Bible, I was far better than you. If you think I was, if you were this, I was. He showed his credentials of how awesome he was as a Pharisee and as a Israelite. But he said when he encountered Jesus, when he came to know Jesus, all of that was just, it was like rubbish. It was like nothing in comparison to the intimacy of having Christ present in his life.
Hallelujah.
Yeah? Yes. How many of you learnt that? You know? Now, if you'd understand Paul, he's not saying that all of his Bible knowledge, all of his scripture had no place. He wasn't saying that he turned from that. But compared to knowing Christ, in other words, doing that without knowing Christ, what's the point? We need Jesus. And see, when we really get to know God, we learn just how good, what good he has in mind for us. But guess what? It's not just for me. It's for the world around me. You really know that you're in Christ when the blessings that you seek are often for others. And you recognize that the blessing is the way we relate, the way we encounter. When we see others, we want them to be as blessed as we are. When you start seeing that in your life, you know God's at work. We are his people. And we are his people to show other people what being his people should look like. In fact, it's what true humanity should look like. We should love each other. We should love God. We should enjoy each other's uniqueness and difference while walking together in unity. That's God's plan for humanity. You know, Anthea spoke 2 weeks ago, so I'm not sure why I read you, but I'm going to get a drink. Sorry, Dave. Right. Jesus spoke through Anthea. How does that sound? Is that better? No. 2 weeks ago, and Anthea asked this question, what on earth is God's Spirit doing? He's bringing us back into right relationship with himself and with each other. And you did a beautiful helping us understand how that looks, and hopefully we were challenged in that. We're to enjoy the differences we have while walking together to be human. We're to value the skills, the talents, the gifts, and I would argue the personalities, rather than hating them and misunderstanding them. We shouldn't just be gathering with people that we feel comfortable with and like, because actually we're missing out on something that God has intended for us. In Revelation, Jesus told John to warn the churches. This is not just the beginning of the church. This is not in the midst. This is the quite developed church. In the first 3 chapters, he warned the churches about how they functioned in his name. And when you look at them, how he spoke to the 7 churches, he warned them to be aware of their purpose and position, to be aware when they were far from Jesus, or to be aware of how the coming suffering that they were about to face might lead them away from this amazing relationship they had with him. So if we go back to Genesis 2, sorry if those that want a passage, I'm just hitting everything at the moment. In Genesis 2, God says, let's make man in our image. What image? What image? In God's image. But what is that image? And I think we see in Genesis this perfect relationship with each other. And it's not God talking to himself in the way we would kind of understand that. So I'm going to quote Jesus/Anthea. So as Anthea was explaining the Trinity, she said this, each person, she's talking about the Father, Son, and Spirit, each person is distinguishable from the others, and yet they are one indivisible God. And I would argue that we are made in that image, where we are made for one purpose, to be God's creation, this wonderful humanity that God intended. And yet each 9 billion of us are distinguishable from the other, and yet we have a common humanity. intended to walk in unity. We're made to walk with God, worshipping Him, pleasing Him, glorifying Him with each other. Forgiving wrongs. And can I say this? Delighting in the wonder of each, of how different we are. Instead of being annoyed that Dave drives me out the wall, I can celebrate that God made this amazing person with this incredible personality that I don't yet understand. Does that make sense? But if I look and go, you know what, God made him good and he made him something to be celebrated and enjoyed, then I need to work and go, okay, how do I discover that rather than let my frustrations get in the way? I can do that with Dave because he's got to grow as well. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes. You know, if I only gather people that are the same as me, I stay quite small. But I'm learning more and more that I gather people around me and I actively learn to enjoy them, which is a discipline. I discover something that I didn't know before. I discover an aspect of our amazing God. Because to be honest, if I'm really honest, God made me. Not sure about Dave. Not sure where he came from. I think sometimes we get into that place. Is when we go, God made me in his image, we forget that God made you in his image. We forget that God made that person that's completely different to me in his image as well. How does that work? That's God. That's part of the journey. And so when we see Jesus for who he is, we truly see the nature of God as revealed in the whole Bible. Jesus had perfect relationship with his Father and he had perfect relationship with us. Even on the cross, Jesus had perfect relationship with those who were killing him. They didn't, but he did. He was forgiving them. He wasn't going to let anything get in the way of the relationship. I encourage you to think on that for a while. Maybe not right now. See, when we understand who it is that lives in us, then we hold the line against the lies of the enemy when it stands in contradiction to the truth of God. We hold the line of faithfulness when our humanity wants to destroy others rather than set them free from the lies of the evil one. We hold the line of holiness when we are tempted to grab a worldly version of success, but we know that God has so much more for us than that. We hold the line of humility knowing that God's ways will bring about what we truly desire and hope for, knowing that in dying we live, and in suffering, we are free. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But when you have maturity in Christ, you begin to understand that in dying, we live. And in suffering, we find freedom. And then we hold the line of generosity when our self-centeredness entices us to be greedy and accumulate at the expense of others, but we choose to give where it's not earned and provide where there is need. See, what line are we holding? What line are you holding? What enemy are we really facing? And what is the true purpose of the battle we find ourselves in? See, more and more, I've come to a place where I actually have no problem with people having a different perspective on the issues that our world faces. I understand that God has made us differently, and we will see things differently. But I also understand that he expects us to make room for each other, not fight wars against each other. And we need the wisdom of the Spirit to understand how we do that. We may not agree on everything, but for me, I truly detest seeing the hatred and insulting language and attitudes that degrade those who think differently to me, as if somehow they are less than human, especially from those who claim the name of God as their own. If we say we belong to Jesus, then we need to understand that we represent him in every sphere of life we find ourselves in, including social media. And the way we interact with others is telling the world that this is who our God is. And our responsibility is to represent him faithfully, because each person is made by God for his glory. Some people are captive to the lies of the enemy. Some people cannot see the distortion that Satan speaks. And even in the church, it can be easy to miss the subtleties of his deceit. And our role is to help others find the freedom that Jesus offers, just as he did for us. We're to work with Jesus to see others set free from the ways of the world, the lives of the enemy. We're not to be like the world with a religious veneer. We are to be totally different, set apart, holy, just as God is. And one thing I've learned, I just want to finish with this. God is not against using difficulty to bring about his purpose. So much of our arguments and fights are because what we see is uncomfortable, challenging. But when I read the Bible, God is not against uncomfortableness, because he can work in the midst of that for our good. And often it's the only way we learn. Now, some things need to be stood against. Voices need to be spoken into the evil and the chaos. And God will call each of us to step into whatever situation. And he might call you into something he hasn't called me to do. He might call me to go somewhere where he hasn't called you to go. Let's celebrate that. Pray for each other. But let's understand that when we call on the name of the Lord, we're responsible for every word we speak, every action we do, because whatever we do, we're doing it on behalf of the Lord.
Amen.
So as I finish, Lord, I pray this. May we hold the line of your kingdom at work in our own heart before we push it onto everyone else.